still looking here at the first letter of Paul to Timothy, and we've been looking at this for a couple of weeks, but there was something here that I wanted to think on as the Lord gives us grace as he, at any time if we're able to help the brethren at all, it will be because he enables us to do it. In verse 5 of chapter 1, it says, now the end of the commandment, or you could put the purpose for the word end, the end of the commandment is charity or love out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. And then he goes on to speak about the fact that the law is not made for a righteous man, but that the law was made for the disobedient. And certainly, the Lord does reveal His natural law to men, and they cannot escape it, even if they've never heard the Ten Commandments. And we're no different. The Lord does indeed write those laws in our heart, and they cannot be escaped. But he says here the purpose of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. And it doesn't make a difference what we might stand for or say or teach other men to do if we do not come back to the place of speaking and emphasizing what it is that he is speaking about here, then we have missed the whole purpose of the teaching of the gospel. Now, the Lord Jesus was asked by the Pharisees as they sought to trip him up and to undermine his teaching. They said, well, what is the great commandment? What is the thing that the Lord told us to do? And he boiled it down to two things. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and body. And he said, the second commandment is like unto it. Now, if you miss the first one, then the second one's not going to do you a bit of good. Because the first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And it is upon that that hinges what we understand about what the Scripture speaks about love. Now, you'll hear a lot in our society about love, loving one another and loving all men. As Brother Al has set forth here before us today, there is that mindset that is supposed to make us to be ashamed that says, oh, well, you don't love everybody. Well, one must first come to the Scriptures to understand what it is that the Lord says about love. The Scripture says God is love. And you can't have any understanding of what true love is apart from some understanding of who God is and what God demonstrates as what love is. Now, one thing that is extremely plain in the Scriptures is that the love of God is His love. It's not some force that He is coerced to do. Now, some people view God as though He is more or less a victim of His character. They say, well, God can't do this because of His character. Well, listen. God is His character. God can do anything that He wills to do. He's not hindered nor hampered, nor in any wise surrounded by any force that would cause him to be forced into some way. He's free. He said to Moses, I am that I am. He just is. If you don't like it, that's tough. It doesn't make any difference. Nebuchadnezzar found that out, didn't he? He said, but he says, I found out that the Most High ruleth in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and there is none that can stay his hand. But this is the most important thing. See, he didn't just say there's nobody that can do anything about God. Now, most everybody believes that God is all-powerful. Most everybody doesn't believe they could do anything to stay the hand of God. But what Nebuchadnezzar said next is the most vital, important thing. He said, nor question thy doing. No man can stay thy hand, nor question thy doing. Now, you see, here's the place where the rebellion of men comes to play. It's not in not believing God's strong enough to do anything he wants to do, but it's in rebelling against his right to do with his own as he sees fit. Now, who made the world? He did. So whose world is it? His. And everything in it is his to do exactly as he sees fit to do with it. And what can anybody say about it? And that's exactly what Paul says in the book of Romans. He says, who art thou that repliest against God? What if God? It doesn't make me put anything you want to put in there. What if God? Now, think of something that what if God that could bring forth a proper response, of then you could say, aha, he shouldn't have done that. Nothing. You can't come up with nothing. And that's what Paul's getting at. What if God, willing to make his power known, created men unto destruction to demonstrate the glory of his grace and the redemption of a people out of the wickedness of sin? What if he did that? What could we say? Nothing. And so the Lord reveals the love, that his love is his love. Nothing coerces God to love. God doesn't have to love. God does love. God is love. He manifests love. See, we didn't have to ever know anything about it. If God had created us and destroyed us in a moment, it wouldn't have affected the love of God. Now, a lot of people think God is love because he does these things, and that's how we can define what God's love is. No. God is love. But God does show us in the Scripture something about himself and about his love. And he is the one who we are commanded to love. You don't have a choice in the matter. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. You shall do it. Now what does man say? No, we won't. No, we won't. But you see, that doesn't change anything. What men do, that's like going out into a hurricane with a electric fan and turning it into the hurricane, say, I'm going to blow the hurricane back the way it came. What is it going to do? Nothing. The fan's going to get blown out of your hand. It's not going to do anything. And even less is the ability of men to somehow or other counteract the decree of Almighty God. And so the purpose of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. Now, how on earth can that ever occur? But that is the requirement. And that is the purpose. See, the purpose of preaching is so that we might see men brought unto a place where they fall down and worship before Almighty God. That's why we're preaching, hoping, Because of this reason. Why? The underlying and the major purpose of the preaching of the gospel is, as all things are, to bring glory to God. And God's going to have glory whether men do anything or not. Now you see, this is the amazing thing, is that God, who's rich in mercy, needing nothing. See, some people think, well, God was lonely. I've heard this back when I was a kid. They said, well, why did God create? Well, He was lonely. And He wanted somebody, you know, to worship Him. Now, how ridiculous is that? I mean, how ridiculous is that? God doesn't do things out of need. Why? Because He doesn't need anything. He said to Job, if I was hungry, would I tell you? What could God need? He doesn't need anything. Most certainly doesn't need anything that men can bring to Him. How foolish is that? And yet how much is it wrought into the mind of men and in his sinful way to think that he can somehow or other aid God or help God or bring something to God that God would be pleased with? Well, we came up with that. Was that not what came? Why did he get mad? In the beginning, it slew his brother. Because the Scripture says that the Lord had regard unto Abel's offering. And he didn't unto Cain. And Cain said, well, that's not right. That's not fair. Why should God do this? I'll kill Abel. I'll get him out of the way. So then maybe God will receive me. But you see, that's the folly of man's thought. So the end of the commandment, the purpose of preaching, is love out of a pure heart. But until a man has some understanding of what the love of God is, there's no way on earth that he can begin to understand what it is for him to love God or for him to love his brother. And so the first thing, though, that if a man is going to have any understanding of the things of God is to be brought to a place where he loves God. Now, the Scripture makes it plain that we're at enmity with God by nature. We were born hating God. Now, you might say, oh, well, I've never hated God. Well, of course you have, because every time you've loved yourself, you've hated God. Every time you've sought your own way, rather than submitting unto that which He has put before you, you have hated God. You hate God by nature. That's just the way that you are. And unless God, who's rich in mercy, changes your heart and your mind to love His way, you won't love His way. Now, you can be taught religion, and you can be taught to religiously think that maybe you love God. Because after all, you like to read His Word or this, that, or the other, and this. But the love of God is a gift of grace. And only the man who is wrought upon by the Spirit of God and made alive in Christ Jesus can have any understanding of what it is to love God. Now, how can you love God if you don't know Him? I mean, you can't love something that you don't know. But you can't be made to know Him apart from the grace of God to show Himself to you. How could you have ever known who God was? The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to manifest who God is. He walked among His disciples, and they didn't know who He was. Philip said, well, Lord, show us the Father. He said, Philip, have I walked so long among you, and you don't even know who I am? See, they couldn't even see Him. They didn't know who He was. How much folly is it for men to think that they can have some knowledge of God apart from seeing Jesus Christ? Now, the world's religions tell us, oh, well, it doesn't matter. We don't want to bring Jesus into it. I mean, you can talk about God. In God we trust. Because, I mean, that'll make the Muslims happy, and that'll make all these different ones happy, because everybody, we just all love God. We just trust in God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Well, wait a minute. You're limiting that down. I mean, what about all these people out here that's worshiping God? If they're not worshiping Jesus Christ, they're not worshiping God. They're worshiping a God of their own imagination, because the God with whom we have to deal with has revealed Himself unto us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not a lesser God, or He's not some lesser form of God. He is God. He is the way. That is the crux of the message of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that causes it to be at odds with the world and the way men think about it. Even in this instance, as Brother Al spoke about this morning, it's not the conduct that men hate. It's the God who says He hates the conduct. So they say, well, wait a minute. We'll change it. We'll make it to be what we want it to be. But you see, the charity, love out of a pure heart, is that says what Christ has said is absolutely true, whether I agree with it or not. Whether I like it or not. See, you don't have to like everything that's in the Scriptures. And you're telling the story if you say you do like everything that's in the Scriptures, because you don't. There's some things in there you wish wasn't in there, because it's kind of like it cuts down to your heart, doesn't it? I mean, little pet things that you like that you know is not right, because, I mean, you know, it's always good, isn't it? Revenge is a sweet thing, is it not? Now, who can honestly say that they don't get some real satisfaction out of seeing somebody get their comeuppance? Huh? And especially if you had a hand in causing it to come pass. I mean, that's just like icing on the cake to see that happen. But what did the Lord say? He said, vengeance is mine. He said, it's not yours. You need to get away from that. Well, wait, Lord, that's just not quite. We might have a little bit of satisfaction in it. No, you can't have any satisfaction in it. See, even when our enemies are destroyed, we can't have satisfaction in it, except as we see it performed by the hand of God unto His glory. And knowing that apart from the grace of God, we'd be destroyed too. See, it's not of us. Wasn't that the thing the Lord kept showing the nation of Israel? As they would think that they had some power to overcome these people, and He would cause them to get beaten in a battle. When they finally fell on their faces before Him and said, Lord, we can't do it, and He'd deliver them. Because you see, the Lord will show His people who He is. And so love out of a pure heart must begin with an understanding of who God is. And loving who God is. And you can't do that. You can't love the way of God. You can't love the things of God. You can't in your heart embrace the things of God apart from the grace of God to impart the love into your heart. The law won't do it. I mean, I can tell you don't do something all day long, but that's not going to make you love it. But when the Spirit of God comes and works in a man's heart, then He causes him to love the author of the law. And when a man loves the author of the law, then the law appears to be a good thing. even when he doesn't understand it, or he doesn't necessarily agree with it, or even when he finds within himself an evil heart of unbelief to depart away from it, and he finds within himself that nature that fights against it, yet he says, Lord, thy law is perfect. Even when he sees his own sinful heart, and he knows that he ought to be destroyed, he says with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Because why? Because he made to love God. You see, that's the purpose. That's what Paul says. If that's not the message we're preaching, we're missing it. Love out of a pure heart must begin with an understanding of who God is. And then the Lord said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and body. And the second commandment is like unto that. What did he say? Thou shalt love thy neighbor. Now, that's not hard, is it? Hold on a minute. Yeah, that's the part. That right there is where the hard part comes in. Loving your neighbor. See, everyone, you should love your neighbor. I agree with that, don't you? I mean, every one of us would say, well, sure, we ought to love one another. I mean, isn't that what the society is telling us? Love one another? But, like John pointed out, he said, now here, this is where the rub comes in. It's not just loving your neighbor, but it's loving your neighbor as yourself. Now there, dear brethren, is where the flesh really rises up. We don't mind loving people. But hold on, loving people like we love ourselves, you got to be kidding. Because you see, that's totally contrary to our thought process. Now, what did he go on to say? He said, behold, it's been said that you hate your enemies. He said, I tell you, love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Pray for them. Now see, that's contrary to the natural mind, isn't it? I mean, we love people as long as they're upstanding, fine people and they're not mistreating us in any way. We don't have any problem. You don't have any problem loving the people that love you, do you? But what about when somebody doesn't love you? See, that doesn't change love out of a pure heart. Love out of a pure heart is that which is mindful that love transcends the actions of other people. It transcends our feelings. It is that which is wrought by the Spirit of God. Now, how can you love your neighbor as yourself? I'm going to say that you can't. You can't do it. I guarantee you can't do it. Try doing it. You can't do it. Now, occasionally you might let them have the bigger piece of cake. And you might think about it, you know, later and say, well, you know, I really showed my love for them because I let them have the biggest piece of cake. I loved them as myself. But be honest, you can't really ever like the fact that you did that because you really wanted the bigger piece of cake. So just to show you that you are not quite there yet, you are always reminded by that old wicked flesh that is within you that you really wanted the bigger piece of cake. And you a lot of times make a big deal out of the fact that you did good things to somebody, when in reality, love out of a pure heart has no regard. The Lord said when you give, He said don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. And what did he mean by that? Well, he meant just do it. You're not planning it out. See, love out of a pure heart's not planned. It's just natural, is it not? I mean, if we love somebody, your child, you don't have to think about, well, I think I'm going to love them. Why? See, that's natural love. You just love your child. And so the things that you are moved to do are motivated by that love. And that's what love out of a pure heart is spiritually. And that's what he's talking about here. Now, natural love, the love of a man for a woman or whatever, there can be spiritual love involved there, but that's not love in the purest sense, because even that love is generally mindful of something to be gained by that. I mean, men pursue women. They say they love them, and surely they do. I'm not diminishing that there is a true love in a natural sense, but there is at the same time a mutual benefit that is derived, and the mind is considering that mutual benefit, is it not? And not just the purity of the love. And so what he's talking about here transcends that kind of love, as strong as it might be. It transcends even the love of a mother for her child. And I don't think on the earth there exists a greater bond of love naturally than that a mother would naturally have for her child. But yet this love is greater than that. Because David said, when my mother has cast me off, he said, then will the Lord take me up. Now you see, David understood that there were even limitations even upon a mother's love. But this love here is an impossible love. But it's the love we speak about, because it is that love which Jesus Christ demonstrated. He did not have fault unto himself. He didn't undertake the things that he did day by day with any thought to himself. Every step that he took on the roads that he traveled was not for his own self. Think about that. Jesus Christ came into the world for a purpose, to demonstrate the love that he had for his people, and every action that he ever incurred along the way was for his people that he loved with an everlasting love. Now that's pure love, dear brethren. No thought to himself. When he was on Calvary's cross, he had no thought to himself. Never entertained one notion. That's pure love. Now, when you get to thinking that you might be knocking on the door of pure love, then you need to stop and think, well, what is pure love? It's what Christ demonstrated. What is the love that is accepted by God? That kind of love. Pure love. Now, so what is the purpose of our teaching one another to love one another? Is it that we expect that somehow or other we're going to arrive at some place here where we're all just in pure love? No, I don't expect we'll ever see it in our lifetime. In fact, I know we won't among ourselves. But it is, dear brethren, that which we exhort one another unto. And it is that if we love God and if we love one another, that type of love that we cannot be satisfied except that we see. See, I can't come to a place where I say, well, I love my brethren enough. I know it's not what it should be, but it's enough. Is it? Do you love the brethren enough? If you do, I'm telling you, you've missed the mark. If you think you do. Because What did he tell us to do? He said, esteem one another what? Above yourselves. That's a lofty goal, is it not? It's not just lofty, it's impossible in the flesh. But because something's impossible doesn't mean that God's people are not exhorted to do it. How do I know that? The Lord said, be ye holy, as I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, some people think they can achieve that. In fact, I've heard men say, well, if it couldn't be achieved, the Lord wouldn't have told us to do it. What folly. Men missed the point. The Lord said, be ye holy, because that is the standard of holiness that He alone accepts. And if you're going to have a holiness that is acceptable in His sight, it's going to have to be a holiness that is identical to the holiness of Jesus Christ. And so what holiness is that going to be? Is it going to be yours? Some little pittance of imitation of true holiness? Not at all. It's going to be the righteousness of Christ. Because you see, He is pure righteousness. And He, if He's not our righteousness, we're done for. If He's not the epitome of all that we have and are, then we're done for. But you see, the exhortation is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. We're not satisfied with a reasonable facsimile. We can't check our card off because we have performed certain acts of love toward the brethren. It's only as we are imitators of Christ in all things that this can be said to be purely and truly accomplished in the people of God. But we don't expect that it shall be, except as it is already done in Jesus Christ, as our substitute, as our righteousness before Almighty God. Now the world says, oh well, so if He is, I mean, this is how the religious world thinks about grace. They think this is how it works. Okay, well, Christ is our righteousness, so that gets us off the hook. We can just go on and do anything now. No, you see, that's not love out of a pure heart and faith unfeigned, is it? Because you see, the love of Christ, what? Constraineth us. You see, the work of God in His people is a constraining work. And it keeps constraining us. And we can't be satisfied with a mere pittance. We can't say, well, that's enough love for one day. I mean, that's good enough. I mean, what do they expect? Love out of a pure heart. Faith unfeigned. You see, it's that which has no imitation. It's that which has no substitute. It's that which is not partial. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Oh, that the Lord might give us a mind and heart to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, in the Scriptures, I believe that there are several things that we're exhorted to do as we love one another. One is, of course, esteeming one another above ourselves. The other is bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. Bearing one another's burdens. Well, how can you do that? Well, you can't do it if you don't love them, that's for sure, can you? I mean, hey, everybody's got their own problems. Isn't that how we think? I mean, I got time to be worried about his problems. I got too many problems of my own. That's how we think, isn't it? Most of the time. But that's not how Christ thought, is it? Can you imagine the burdens that were upon Jesus Christ day by day as He bore our sin, as He looked around Him and He saw the unbelief of even those whom He loved with an everlasting love, and He walked among them. They didn't even know who He was. They didn't pay attention to what He said. They didn't understand the things that He said. Don't you understand what a grief it was? But He loved them. Did He not know exactly what was in Peter's heart when He said, "Peter, this very night thou shalt deny me three times"? But He said, "Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Because you see, He wasn't thinking about Himself. He was thinking about Peter. I mean, wouldn't it be natural to think, well, here I am in the greatest trial of my life, and here's somebody that's my trusted follower, and he's going to deny that he even knows me? But Christ, He cared not for His own self, but He cared for His people. And He prayed for Peter. He prayed for Peter. He said, "Father, I pray for them that thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou hast given them me." He prayed for Peter. While Peter was asleep. While James and John were asleep. And He prayed for them. And He went back and He looked. And He saw them asleep. And He went back and He prayed for them. He loved them. You see, that's what it is to love somebody with a pure heart. So don't get to thinking that you've arrived there yet. Nor can you be satisfied with that which is partial if the Spirit of God has taught you who God is. And the love that He's demonstrated, and the love that He requires of His people, one to the other. "My little children," John said, "these things I write unto you, that ye love one another." The Lord Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." Did He say, "Because you traverse land and sea to seek out converts, and you go here and there and you preach, and you feed the poor and the hungry, and you do all these different things to help people out, because you're a stalwart in doctrine and truth?" No, He said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." Why? "Because ye have love one to the other." John said, "Here's how we know that we belong to the Lord, if we love the brethren." So you see, the specific love that the Lord would manifest in the lives of His people is, number one, a love towards Him whom we have not seen. But He said, "How can you love Him whom you have not seen if you do not love Him whom you have seen?" Now, dear brethren, if we're brethren in Christ, He said, "Even as I have loved you, so ought ye to love one another." Now, I don't know about you, but that withers me down pretty quick. That brings us down to a point where we realize what little we know about anything. Because here's the place to which we're called, dear brethren, is to love one another with a pure heart fervently, esteeming one another above ourselves. bearing one another's burdens, desiring to see one another strengthened and helped along the way, praying for one another as the Lord prayed for us. May He give us a mind and a heart to know what love is, to see what it is demonstrated, and to be delivered from ever thinking that we have achieved it, even in the slightest thing. Because, dear brethren, this must remain ever as the goal that we are striving to. Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now, he's speaking about unto the to a manifested hope in Christ. He says, I hadn't arrived yet, but it is the place where all of us, by the grace of God, are. He said, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I press to the mark for the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. Now you see, I believe this is a true thing. If the Spirit of God works in a man, He'll give him a love for God, for the truth of God, for who God is, not who he thinks God is. See, a lot of people love who they think God is. But if you start telling them who God is, they start falling out of love with Him. So, well, I wouldn't serve a God like that. Well, dear brethren, I'm going to tell you this. I want to serve God however He is, however He wants to be. Because, you see, He's God. And if He wants to do something, I'm fall forward. I hope I am. I'm saying I am. I'm confessing that I am. And to love one another as ourselves. Now, those are that is love out of a pure heart fervently. May the Lord teach us and help us to be such a people that we might manifest that. That we might manifest an understanding that we can't achieve that in the flesh, but that He has achieved it in our behalf, and that He has in concert wrought in His people a desire to be found faithful in that to which we're called. May He give us grace to do so this day.